You'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I'll be reading just verse 2 and 3 as kind of a guideline for us this morning. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered much things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, let's pray one more time and ask God to bless our time. Our Father, we ask that as we look into serious things, you will give us serious minds. That as we consider how sin has brought death and tragedy into the world, that we will still see the glory of Christ in your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As most of you are aware, on Sunday, December 26th, that's approximately 2 weeks ago, a massive 9.0 earthquake took place off the coast of Sumatra, Indonesia. As a result of this massive earthquake, a massive tsunami formed in the Indian Ocean and traveled at a massive rate of speed toward the coastline of nearly 11 countries. It is said when this wave finally hit land, it carried with it the force of 1,000 atomic bombs. The latest estimates, at least that I'm aware of or saw recently, say that the death toll could reach as much as 150,000. But many people think that that number may be quite low, and it could easily break the $200,000 mark. Thousands are still missing. Millions have been left homeless. The fear of disease, the fact that whole people groups and tribes have been wiped away, is definitely a tragic thing. To put some perspective on the magnitude of this event, the current death toll surpasses that of the American losses in both the Korean and Vietnam Wars combined. The death toll surpasses more than the bomb that landed in Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II. And currently we're talking about the entire city of Tallahassee, Florida being destroyed, the town I went to college in. When it's all said and done, we could be looking at the entire population of Lexington, Kentucky being gone. Ranking this disaster, it appears it may be the third largest in the world's history, or recorded history. And what I mean by that is from when they started taking count or counting the numbers of dead or dollars lost during a natural event. And it's been surpassed only by a flood in China in 1931 that killed 3,700,000 people, or a cyclone in Bangladesh in 1970 that killed 300,000. These events have stunned the world because this is a pretty serious thing we're talking about. Not in my lifetime have I ever seen something of this magnitude. But the world is taking notice, and the world is looking on TV at sites of massive burials taking place. They're looking at newspapers and magazines and watching buildings that have been destroyed, and they're watching satellite images of what the coastline looked like before and what it looked like after. People are getting on the internet around the world to watch video of the waves sweeping over children and people, and they're watching the pictures of the dead bodies as they wash back to shore. It's sad enough, we're seeing picture after picture of parent after parent holding their child in their arm with their heart broken, crying what seems to be tears that won't end. Because the sad thing is, when it's all done, nearly half the total may be children. And as the world has watched, its heart has broken, and it's begun to ask the question, why? Why has this happened? Why did so many people die? Why was there an earthquake? Why are many still suffering? Why was my son swept away? Why are my parents gone? Why was I not taken? They're asking, why would God do this? They're asking why, and they're asking why, and they're asking why. And the interesting thing is, the world has begun to answer them. Listen to just a couple of the few things I've read over and over again this week of the world's answer to why would God do this? Why has this happened? Rabbi Daniel Lapin said, well, really God isn't to blame for the deaths in Asia. He said many of the deaths are attributed to misguided cultures. Innocent people died because people rejected Americans' values and didn't imitate them. A Hindu priest said, actually, this is a result of huge amounts of pent-up man-made evil and the alignment of the planets. A U.S. rabbi in Portland, Oregon, when answered the question, why did God do this? He said, well, it's really difficult to believe in a God that would not only create a tsunami that kills 50 or 60,000 people, but that would put birth defects in children. God does not interfere in the affairs of his creation. Disasters like the tsunami occur for natural reasons, scientists say they do. This is not something that occurs. This is not something that God has done. God hasn't picked out a certain people group in a certain part of the world and said, I'm going to punish you. The world has certain perfections built into its natural order, and we have to live with them. And then I came across an article, and it's called the Sunday Star Times, of a heathen who said this. We're doing reasonably well in coping with the physical needs of the millions shut down by the tsunami, but we're making a mess of coming to terms with its significance. Belief in supernatural forces and other delusions hasn't helped. A widespread reaction, understandable among the illiterate, but irreprehensible in the educated, is a lot to blame. Somebody has to be responsible. The common theme of the complaint is, how can God, Allah, or whatever his name is, do this? Christians have a special bone to pick, since the blow fell at Christmas. My friends, the world is attempting to answer, why has God done this? But it's because if the world is attempting to answer this question, and is answering this question in such a way that we need to look at this event this morning, that we need to be able to answer the world's answers to the question, why has this happened? Why has God done this? And we need to look at this morning because these questions are going to come from our friends, from our coworkers, from our family members. And when our children come to us and say, why has this happened? Why are we seeing those pictures? We need to be able to give them an answer, to tell them why. But we also need to know why God has done this for ourselves. That we have a right view of God. We have a right view of God's Word. And we need to know how to think about this biblically. So this morning, I would like for us to look at three things. I'd like to look at the question of, was God involved in this at all? I'd like to see why did this happen? And I'd like to look at a response to this, or how are we to respond to this? So first let me look at the question of, was God involved? Now this is probably not the first time you've heard this question if you've done any reading or watched any television the last 2 weeks. And it's been interesting because in all my reading, this is the question that everybody is posing. Why did God do this? And I think people are looking for answers because, one, they want an explanation to something they can't explain. They want to know, was God involved? How was he involved? And it's almost scary a bit. You know, if this is really God, what does that mean for me? And they want to know what happened, what went on. They want to know and answer this question because this isn't a quote-unquote man-made disaster. We can't point to a certain group of people and say, well, these people did this for this reason. No, a wave came and it crashed and killed thousands and thousands of people. It's something that made 9/11 look small in comparison. But even during 9/11, we could say, well, this group of people did this for this reason, and now we can take these measures to prevent that happening again. But the world's not doing this with this event. They're wondering why. What has happened? Why has this happened? But people are asking this question a lot, I think, because it seems to contradict the view that a lot of people have of God. And this is actually the second most popular question I've come across. Why would a loving God allow this to happen? See, if you say, well,
Why, you know, if God is all love, he couldn't have done this. Or if God is not able to have stopped this, well, a lot of people's universes are about to be turned upside down. Because what does that mean of who God is? And is he really God if he couldn't have stopped this? What does that mean to them? And for these reasons, I believe it is the duty of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confidently proclaim that we do have an answer to these questions. We do know what the answer is, and we can tell you and show you where it lies. Because that's something the world is not doing. It seems that the world is answering from, well, this is what I think it should be. Well, it seems to me if everything was perfect, this is what it should be. But we can't be those people. When people are asking, why does God do this? God's people need to stand up and answer. God did this because he said in Psalms such and such. God did this because he said in Hebrews such and such. God did this because he said in Romans such and such. And the scary thing is there's a lot of sugarcoating going on up there. And I think the church at large has really not stepped up to the plate in answering this call. Men have seemed to deflect the question when answered, why did God do this? They said, well, we need to concentrate on what we're doing now, or we'll just realize God's a God of love and we'll go on. But that won't do, because if we don't give the world answers they're looking for, they will find them. They will find them somewhere else. Listen to what was said by the Reverend Franklin Graham on Hannity and Combs. This is Billy Graham's son. On an interview he gave in why would God do this, or was God involved in the tsunami? He said, first of all, it's the devil that wants to destroy and kill. God wants to give life. He's the creator of life, and I don't blame him on this. The Bible says we're all guilty, and if this is God's judgment, well, then he should judge us all the same way. Now, realize, after September 11th, I admired the stance that Franklin Graham took, and I think he should be applauded and commended for the stances he took, because he took a lot of heat. But I think he's dropped the ball here, because I think he skirted around the question and just say, well, let's not look at that. Let's look at God's love. No, don't look there. Look over here. This is what I want you to look at. And that's not true. And that's not the right. That's not an answer to the question, because there are real people wanting to know real answers. But like I said, it's the duty of the church now to step up. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's not the duty of the church. When I say that, I'm not saying it's the duty of our pastors. They need to find out why and step up and go out. It's the duty of us. It's the duty of you. And it's the duty of me, because we're the ones answering the questions. And when a coworker comes up to us, we can't say, hold on, let me call my pastor. We need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. And my friends, when these questions pop up, what better time is there for the gospel of Christ? Has there ever been a better time when these questions pop up to show a man his need for a Savior? Has there ever been a better time when these questions pop up to show a man the need that he has to have forgiveness from a holy God? Is there ever a better time to show a man the depths of the depravity of the heart of man that resides in what happened over in Indonesia and what's happening in their heart than when these questions come up? We can also say, is there ever a better time, though, to also show the goodness of God in an event like this? We need to give right answers, and we need to give biblical answers, and we don't just need to give what we think happened. So in light of this, then let me pose the question, was God involved in the tsunami? Now realize, not yet, I'm not asking why was God, but I'm more asking the question of could God or did God? Because this question really questions the ability or the power that God has to do something like this or to stop something like this. Because you follow Reverend Graham's answer of, well, I don't blame God, it was the devil, then we have a powerless God who is not able to do anything when the devil comes. And we need to know, is that scriptural? Is that biblical? I don't believe so. So I believe the answer to the question, was God involved in the tsunami? I know. And I'll go on record now and say yes. Without a doubt, God was involved. And there are principles that show why I think he was involved. Because I think he was able to do this because, one, he's the creator of this earth. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because of this verse here, the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, when you read in Isaiah or you read in Romans, when the writer says, well, what right does the clay have to say to the potter? It's because the potter is the one forming the clay. It's the potter has the ability and the power and has the right to do what he wishes with that clay. And the fact that God has created this world means this world belongs to him and it is his. I also believe that God was able to do this because the whole earth is in subjection to him. Because it is his, it's subjected to him. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. It says that he is exalted as head over all. That he is the one that says, this will happen, and the earth obeys. The earth is subjected to him. It submits to him as head over all because it is his, because he created it. It belongs to him. But I also say that God was involved because God is the one who causes nature to work. And in Job 9:4, read, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is able to do this because he is the one who causes nature. It's interesting, as I was reading in Job earlier this week, when he's questioning Job on, who's the one who guides the bolt of lightning? You know, it's God's hand. It's God who does this. God is able to do this because he's the head over it all. He created all. And he's the one that causes it to work and move. Mark 4:41 says that they feared greatly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And finally, I say that God was involved in the tsunami because he is able. And Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, it'd be one thing if God willed to do something, but lacked the power to do it. But Matthew tells us in his gospel that with God, all things are possible. So not only does he have the will, but he has the power to do it. And let me tell you, he could have stopped a tidal wave. It is not impossible for God to have done that. And those who say that God had nothing to do with it, he was not involved with that, when they come to this question and someone says, well, could he stopped it? They come around and they said, well, yeah, he could have, because he has a plan for it. Which kind of brings them back to, well, then God was involved with it, wasn't he? And ultimately, they answer the question, even indirectly, yes, God's hand was there. And when they're asked, they say, it's all part of his plan. And it comes back to the realm of he is able to do these things. So when we say, was God involved in the tsunami? He was, because the earth is his and he is able to do as he pleases. And one commentator puts it, as the creator and preserver of the universe, God is by right its absolute sovereign. And that is really the doctrine that I think we're addressing here, is that God is the ruler of this world, of this creation. That he is the sovereign. He is the king. And sometimes, even we as Reformed folks, we talk about God's sovereignty, but we talk about it over and over again in regards to salvation. But let us never forget that the God who is sovereign over salvation is also he who is sovereign over the waves, over the tectonic plates, over the volcanoes, over the wind, and they do as he pleases. Ephesians 1:11 says, all things work according to the counsel of his will. Psalm 115:3 says, God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? This earth is so much his that his creation has no right to question, what have you done? So my friends, was God involved in the tsunami? Did God create this tsunami? I believe from the principles of God's word, we say yes, he was. But then that really brings us to the question of our second point this morning, does it? Why did he do this? Why was his hand involved? Why did he create this way? And I ask this because when God does something, he doesn't do it without purpose. There is purpose behind every act that God accomplishes. So why did this happen? Why did so many people die? Why did he do this? Well, I believe there are three different answers. I think the first answer is summed up best in Romans 5:12, if you can turn there. In Romans 5:12, we read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." You see, in the beginning of time, in Genesis, when the world was created, God passed judgment on his creation. And that judgment was, it is good. It is good. It is without fault. It is without defect. What I have created is good. And this is important because remember that one man said, well, the earth is inherently made with these things that we just have to live with. But that was not what our Bible tells us the case is. That God made this world, it was perfect, and it was good. And if God had not cast this judgment that it was good or not made it perfect like it was, then we can look back when death occurs and always say, well, death is God's fault. But what do we know what happened in the garden? What happened in the garden in Genesis 3? Yeah, sin entered the world, did it not? And what happened as a consequence of sin? Death, suffering, disease, disaster, death. You see, one reason for why this tsunami happened is because of what took place in the garden. And I think sometimes we don't fully comprehend the effects that the fall had on this world. And in many ways, we don't want to comprehend that. And God is so gracious to us that he prevents us sometimes from seeing the effects that fall had. That when we see bloated bodies washed up on the shore, we gasp at the sight. But my friends, that is what sin brought into this world. We go to the funeral homes and our relatives have passed away, and we do our best to make them look as lifelike as possible. But the reaches of the fall in the garden lay in that casket. And the reaches of the fall in the garden laid on the beaches of Sumatra, Indonesia, and Sri Lanka. But yet, in this fallen world, God still lets us enjoy things. And as Pastor Alan Dunn said, if we realize the full extent of the fallen man in the garden, how in the world could we be able to enjoy anything in this world? But yet, we are allowed joy, are we not? Aren't we allowed to love? Aren't we allowed happiness? You know, why is it that we can have these things in the midst of this fallen world that brought death into the world? Well, it's just because God is a gracious God. He's extended grace to us all. That as a wave was washing over and killing people in the midst of a beach in Southeast Asia, we were able to have dinner with our family. That we were able to enjoy each other's company. And this was happening all over the world. And think about it. If the veil was removed, we could see the extent of the fall of man in this world. You know, how can we live life in anything else but depression and sadness and condemnation, knowing of the judgment that this world deserves for the fall, for the sin that entered it? But yet God is good to us, that we can still have joy in the midst of this, that even though death entered this world through sin, that we find joy and love and happiness in life through the grace of God. But there's another reason I believe that this tsunami was created and made to happen. And that's the fact that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And let me explain this. Turn to Romans 6. Excuse me one second. I have a wrong scripture reference there. Hold on one second while I find this, because this is very important. Okay, my mind has just run blank, but hold on one second. Okay. I lost my scripture reference, but Romans chapter something, verse 18. We read of the glory that will be revealed to us. 8. As I was saying, Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. We read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pain together until now." And do you see it? Do you see in verse 18 we say that there will be a glory which will be revealed to us? A glory that we have not seen since the fall of man? And 19 says that how the creation, it earnestly desires it. It's the idea of it longs for it. It has deep desire for it. It can't wait for it to happen. Like a groom as he stands over here and he's watching. Where's my bride about to come down the aisle? You know, I can't wait to see her turn. Well, like a mother or a wife when her husband or her son is told he's coming back from war. And they're at the airport. Where is he? They're looking for, where is he at? And 19 tells us that the creation, it earnestly expects in that manner the revelation of that glory. That it can't wait to lay its eyes on that glory again. And in 21 tells us because this creation was subjected to futility or worthlessness because of the sin of man, that God struck the ground because of our sin. And it feels that. And it's looking, where is it? Where is that revealing of the glory? I can't wait for it. Bring it to me. And in verse 21 it says, "And it knows that it will be delivered from bondage." Its delivery from bondage is near. "And it will soon have liberty." And this is a wonderful picture, even of salvation. That how a man's soul should long for where is the freedom from bondage? Where is the liberty? Sin has me in these shackles, in these chains. I'm dead. I'm laying. I can't rise. But where is it? Where is the Savior? Where is the Deliverer from these bonds of sin? And we read that the creation groans day after day for this. And Paul describes it like a woman in birth. You know, I remember when my wife was pregnant with our son. And she was on bed rest for 2 or 3 months. And she had contractions 2 or 3 an hour for 3 months. And it's amazing. We'd be watching a movie, playing a game, and all of a sudden everything stopped. And her belly got real hard. And all you'd hear was, "Oh." And we'd go on. But then later on, you'd hear, "Oh." Because these contractions of labor. And then I remember going to the hospital. And you remember watching the monitor when your child's born, the contractions on your wife's belly? And you see those spikes. And as the birth got near and closer, the contractions seemed to get harder. Harder, and those "ohs" became "oh." Remember that? In the same way, this world is groaning for that birth of that new heaven, that new earth, of that glory that will be revealed. And Luke describes it the same way. Luke tells us that these are birth, what these birth pains will be like. And if you turn to Luke chapter 21. Read in verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be that these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. Then the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famine and pestilence. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." Then turn to verse 25. "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." These contractions will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence, there'll be famine, there'll be fearful sights, there'll be great earthquakes in various places, there'll be the sea and its waves roaring. And we're told, when we see these things, to look up. Verse 28, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your head up, because redemption draws near." And it's not saying that our redemption is now, but it's saying our redemption is certain. And it's nearer now than it's ever been. And my friends, when I look at this tsunami, I can't help but say, oh, there was a big contraction. There was a big contraction. And you know, every day it seems as though there's contractions here, there's contractions there. But then all of a sudden one comes like, oh, there's a big one. And when we see a big one, how are we to think? We're to think, my redemption is drawing near. We're to think, as we're sitting at our desk and sin is tempting us, go look at this, or think this way, or don't do that. Remember, wait. There is a reminder. My redemption is near. And if these things aren't contractions, then I don't know what contractions are. Because a 9.0 earthquake, I believe, is preaching the return of Christ. A tsunami pounding the shores with the power of 1,000 atomic bombs is preaching the return of Christ. And we're to look up, because our redemption is near. And we're to remember that, as Revelation 21:1 says, that John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, with all tsunamis and its earthquakes and its pestilence and its wars, passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as his bride, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, a tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And do you realize what that's saying? This has not happened since the fall. God will come and dwell with us again. That he's going to be with his people, and we shall be his people, and he shall be our God. And what was pronounced good in the beginning will be good again. And we're to look forward to that birth of that new heaven and that new earth. And my friend, I think that is definitely a reason why this has happened. But finally, I think there's another reason the tsunami was created. And I say this with caution, and I'll explain why in a minute I say this with caution. But I believe this happened for judgment of the lands that this tsunami hit. And I'll go ahead and say part of my caution in saying this. This point was hard to do. These are real lives that died. 150 people, you know, that's a lot of people. And pictures of babies. Again, you know, I have babies myself. It's hard not to just get choked up with all the pictures I've seen and you've seen. But these are real people. And so this was I labored over this point. I labored over this point. And part of it, too, is because of some of the things I'll say here, what's happening to our brothers and sisters in other places. And I'm not experiencing that. But I do believe judgment came on this land. Because as I see God's Word and I lay what's going on in earth, on this in these countries, and I lay it with God's Word, it seems to match line for line. And I believe judgment came on the land of South Asia, one, for its immorality. Thailand and the Philippines have become known as the capital of prostitution in the world. Thailand particularly, for its prostitution of children. But I believe that judgment also came on this part of the world for its worship of false idols. Indonesia, who as of Wednesday had lost 94,000 people. Sri Lanka, who as of Wednesday had lost over 30,000. India had lost over 9,000. Thailand lost over 5,000. Somalia, almost 300. Are primarily made up of Islamic, Buddhist, and Hindu religions or peoples. Indonesia claims that 88% of its 200 million people are Muslim, the largest Muslim population in the world, fourth largest total population behind the United States. Sri Lanka claims to be 70% Buddhist. India claims to be 81% Hindu. And Thailand claims to be 95% Buddhist. And Somalia claims to be 100% Muslim. And part of this is hard, too, because we live in a day and an age that says, don't say that. Don't say that about another person. Don't come down on their God. Don't pretend that you're better than them because you say your God is real. Don't say that. But my friends, in the midst of our world saying that to us, our God is still saying, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands. So often, I don't know why we do this, but we look as, well, breaking this command really isn't as bad as breaking some of the other ones like murder or adultery. But this is serious stuff. And at the worshiping of these false gods and these false idols, or as even the Bible puts these demons, is a crime against God. Because what they're saying is, to their creator, I will not worship you. And I will go to this tree, and I'll go to this plant, I'll go to anything else, but I will not worship you. And Paul even tells us that these people, when they stand before God in judgment one day, they will be without excuse. Because the law of God, this law I just read, is written on their hearts. They are image bearers of God. They were created by the God that created us. The God that we worship created those people over there. And they have refused to bow their head and worship Him. For the Hindu, they would rather worship animals and cows. There's actually a hymn written to the sacred cow. Worship to thee, spring of life, worship to thee. Worship, O cow, to thine tail hair and thine hooves. By whom the heavens, by whom the earth, by whom these waters are preserved. And it goes on and on and on. There's even a report in the Wall Street Journal on December 28th that the December 26th was the day of ending of a season of full moon festivals, a day of penance, where the followers of the local deity, the local Hindu deity, Ayyappa, I think is his name, would shave their head and on this day go to wash for penance in the river. Buddha would say, no, I won't worship you. I'm going to worship another man who's dead and in the grave. Islam says, I don't want to worship you, a God who's gracious. I'd rather serve a God that's a hard taskmaster or myself. And no matter what God they've tried to create, the God of heaven is still their God. Like I said, Romans said they will stand without excuse. But I also think the tsunami came to these people not just because of their immorality, not just because of their false idol worship. And let me say again, too, you want to see the severity of worshiping a false god? Go to Exodus 32 and look at God's response to Israel and the golden calf. You know, God, you know, He took some of their lives and He caused plagues to descend upon them because they did not worship Him. You know, it's a serious thing. But I also think that God sent this tsunami among these people because I've been amazed at the accounts of persecution on God's church that I've read. And just a sample of a few, in Indonesia, Muslims stormed into a church and fired automatic weapons at a pastor, his wife, and his five children. This came from Voice of the Martyrs, August edition. I have it at home if you'd like to see it, because it's sad seeing kids with wounds in their arms and their feet. And the pastor's aunt sustained injuries when a bomb went off in the sanctuary. Indonesia, Pastor Ferdy, I believe is his name, was shot and killed in the doorway of his home, leaving behind a wife and two kids. Indonesia, on June 6th of this past year, within a 30-minute time span, Muslims destroyed five different churches in five different cities, wounding members in three of the cities. Sri Lanka, in September of 2003, a woman they referred to as Esther to hide her identity, and her family was dragged out of her home by the Buddhist mob, forced to kneel and demand to proclaim Buddha as their Lord. And when they denied to do it, the mob beat them for half an hour. And when I said part of the hardness of doing this was this, is because I went to bed last night without a fear of who's going to come knocking at my door. I came to church this morning, I want to be early, what am I going to wear? Not a second thought of, will someone see me? And what these people have done to God's children, part of me said, if they'd done that to my children, I wouldn't have lasted as long. But these are just a few examples of what has happened in that part of the world. But this section was also very hard for me because of what I read in Luke 13. And that brings us to our last point of how do we respond. You'll turn to Luke 13, chapter 1. I'm sorry, Luke 13, verse 1. This was the verse we led off with this morning. Verses 1 to 5 say, there was present at that season some who told him, that's Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. See, Jesus is talking about a tragedy that happened. This tower fell and killed 18 men. And they're asking about it, and Jesus said, wait, do you think that what happened to these men, these sinners, that these men were any worse sinners than the other sinners in Galilee? And that rings true for us here because we can look and we can say, well, that was judgment cast on that country for these things they did. But, my friends, what's going on in this country? Isn't this country a country full of idol worshipers? Do we not bow down to man? Do we not bow down to money? To comfort? Won't we go and steal and lie to make sure these idols are happy? What about the churches in this land? I heard on Tuesday night, driving home, of how a Methodist congregation was so proud and applauded the ordination of their lesbian pastor. And you think God is more pleased with us than He is with them? Churches in our land are centered around worshiping man, and they have turned houses of worship into self-help centers. What about the number of abortions that will be performed this year? What about the number of murders? Louisville alone, almost 100 murders this past year. What about homosexuality and acceptance and the push of the government? We find ourselves in this country smiling and winking and celebrating and encouraging sin against the same holy God. And I will not be surprised if soon the doorway of persecution begins to open up in this land too. And yet we sit here as Americans sometimes and puff ourselves up that we are better than they are, that our sin is not as wicked as their sin, and that we weren't the ones being destroyed. And yet God is, I believe, beginning to judge our land too. I believe we can find evidence of God's withdrawal. I believe if you look at just the weather this past year, the hurricanes in Florida, the tornadoes we had here, the floods this past week, the snow, things are odd. The wars our country is involved in. Was 9/11 merely a warning shot of what might be coming? But what's interesting, though, is Jesus is not just pointing to our nation to look and compare our nation to their nation. Jesus is pointing to your heart and say, are you comparing your heart to their heart? Guess what? Your heart is just as wicked. And he says that unless you repent, you will perish. And I was very hopeful and even talked a little bit with Sunday school teachers that I wanted, and I was hopeful that a lot of you teenagers would be here. Because you need to hear this. As you look and see what happened in Indonesia as a result of the tidal wave that swept over, you better take that as a warning shot of what your own heart is like. Because what was stirred up in their hearts and caused them to worship false idols and do the things they've done is contained in your heart as well. And God does not wink at sin. He does not pass over sin. And you better listen to the words of Jesus that unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, I could almost tell you that 150,000 dead bodies are preaching to you. Your heart is just as wicked. Unless you repent, you too will perish. And I don't understand, because I see this a lot. I look around, when I'm saying in Sunday school worship, I see you kind of nodding off or thumbing around or drawing pictures. And those very same people I see walk out and shake Pastor Jim's hand and say, good sermon, I appreciate the message. And I don't understand, because part of me wants to come and grab your heart and rip the eyes of your heart open and say, look what you're doing, look what you're missing, look where you're going. And I bet if I went to your parents and said, if I gave you a choice between your life or your child's love of God, which would you choose? And they would say, take my life. In a heartbeat, I bet you your parents would say that. You need to realize that what happened in Indonesia is a warning that there will be a new heaven and a new earth and that there will be a final day of judgment. But brothers and sisters, let us not exclude ourselves. That this tidal wave in Indonesia was a warning shot to us too. Because that new heaven, that new earth is coming. And when we hear the trumpet blast of he has finally come again, are we living lives that will cry, no, not yet? Not yet. I haven't put off the sin. I haven't done what you've told me. I haven't loved. Don't come yet. And instead of an eager expectation, will there be tears streaming down our eyes of, I wish I'd been more ready. I wish I'd loved you more while I was here. We need to love God more. And let me qualify that by saying, we'll never love God as much as we should. But we need to be more serious about the great salvation we've been given. And that we do not neglect so great a salvation. But God in his graciousness has said that he will wipe dry every eye. And that's an encouragement. But it's not an excuse. Do we find ourselves neglecting so great a salvation, or do we find ourselves not being busy fighting sin because we're busy watching television or doing other things? We need to live our lives in such that when we hear the trumpets blast and when the birth has finally come through and there's a new heaven and the new earth, that we're rejoicing in the same note that God's creation is rejoicing. Well, finally, brothers, let me encourage us to pray. And to pray for certain things. Because this was an unusual event that took place in this world. And I think we need to have unusual prayers. And we need to pray with unusual fervor that the gospel will have an opportunity in this land. That what happened in Revelation 9:20 will not be the case, where it said that a third of mankind died at the last seal open, but men did not repent of their demon worship and idol worship. That we pray that this land would be a land that would see repentance and revival, that God would resalt the earth, and that we will say that the countries that have been bound up in these false gods, these false religions for centuries, would know the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray that there would be a change in the makeup of Southern Asia. We need to pray that laborers would be sent into the harvest. We need to pray for our brothers and our sisters in these countries that their physical needs will be met. I heard that it's being required 5 million gallons of water a day just so people have enough water to drink and cook food. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that they'd find clothing and shelter and water. Pray for their families. Pray for our brothers and sisters' spiritual needs, that they'll have opportunities to share the hope that's within them. We'll pray for their witness, but we'll pray for their strength, that they will long for that day of the new heaven and new earth. And we need to pray that we would see the same results in our midst, that the heart that resides in those in our midst would see repentance as well. So I'd like to close this morning by asking a couple of men to pray. And Stephen Cox, will you pray for the people of the in the places of the tsunami? Pastor Bob, will you pray for our church? And then I'll close this.
Your goodness in that many were spared, and there is still time to repent and to believe on your Son. But there is time to no longer persecute and spurn your gospel. Lord, that there is an opportunity, O Lord, to humble oneself. Lord, to be honest with oneself and to acknowledge what they must acknowledge, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Father, we do pray that you would be merciful to the spiritual need, which is great, Lord, in that land. But Lord, that you would also be merciful to the physical needs as well. For you are the God who made us. You are the God who sustained us. And Lord, in all of this being done, Lord, in by charity, Lord, is not without you being involved in it as well. But Lord, you are moving people to great charity. You are moving people to great compassion. You are moving people to care about their fellow man and to show natural affection. Lord, this is a good thing. But we pray, Lord, that it will not be the man that will be glorified, but the God will be glorified.
Amen.
Father, we pray that men will be giving the right perspective, right discernment, right understanding, that they will be sober, Lord, to the core of their being. And Lord, these events will not pass like 9/11 has for most people. Lord, we know that you are working all things together for the good of those that love you and on the call according to your purpose. And we are confident, Lord, that your people, or whether they have survived, whether they have suffered, or that you will do all of your good pleasure, all of your goodwill to them, through whatever means you choose. Father, help us to be a part of that means, Lord, for their good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Our Father and our God, we do ask for ourselves that you would be merciful to us, that you would not allow this great lesson to be lost upon us. Father, the miles are many. The distance between our lands is great. Father, we could be tempted to think of it as but a movie we were viewing, a tragic movie. But Father, these are realities. Help us to comprehend that what we are viewing, what we have heard of, are the lashes of our Father's fury against his enemies, against those who hate him. And that our Father will not turn a blind eye towards us as children. Help us, Father, to feel and to feel lastingly the severity and sobriety of these events. Help us to fear you more and to love you more sincerely. Lord, we pray that you would help us and that our children and those who attend these services would come to terms of peace with this God who reaches out and touches with fury those who rebel against Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our Father, we pray that our eyes would indeed look up and anticipate the day of redemption drawing near. And we pray, Father, with one heart, come, Lord Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.